We're reading from Matthew chapter 4. And some of this will sound familiar from the previous Old Testament reading. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated now, and this time our kids can go to junior worship. Jesus loves me, this I know.
Energy being dissipated, there's probably enough to power a small city.
From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." John the Baptist has been arrested. That's where Matthew begins today. John doesn't retire. He doesn't pivot his brand. He doesn't get quietly reassigned. He is removed, silenced, a citizen unjustly seized by his own government. And before we are finished with even a single sentence, Matthew already has us wondering, what will Jesus do? How will Jesus respond to this blatantly corrupt act? Several years ago, and by several I mean like two decades ago, now that I'm in my 50s, several can mean like 2 years or two decades, it's all relative. Several years ago, I came across a story that has stuck with me. An article about a remarkably ordinary moment in a remarkably ordinary town, a town I'd never heard of before in Southern California, centered around a group of remarkably ordinary humans. The article highlighted one particular neighborhood, a neighborhood that had become more rough, more dilapidated, more discouraging over time. Perhaps you know the type. And as you can imagine, the people who lived there complained about it constantly. City Hall doesn't care. The police don't show up. Kids have nowhere safe to go. One of those situations where everyone has strong opinions and even louder anger. And on one corner of one street in this one neighborhood, there was an abandoned lot filled with trash, broken glass, rats. Again, perhaps you know the type. Residents often used it, this lot, as a shorthand for everything that was wrong with their town. See, this is what I mean. And in the midst of all of that, the article zooms in on one woman who happened to live not only in the neighborhood, but not far from the abandoned lot. And as her fellow citizens continued to meet and rant, protest, and complain, this one woman decided instead to withdraw. She simply stopped going to the meetings where people argued about whose fault it all was. As you can imagine, no one in her neighborhood cared much for that particular decision, and they let her know. But she was not deterred, and she simply left. Now, I'll come back to her story in just a moment. It's definitely worth hearing. But I mention it here initially because of the surprising connection to Matthew's opening lines, as Matthew sets the scene. In the wake of the tragic national news Jesus has just heard, and as Matthew has us wondering, what will Jesus do? What stands out most of all in those first lines is actually what Jesus does not do. Notably, after hearing this news, Jesus does not stage a protest. Though that may well have been an appropriate response, a tried and true way to respond to injustice and chaos. And yet, it's not what Jesus chooses to do in this moment. Notably, Jesus does not write a strongly worded manifesto for publication in the Washington Post, the Atlantic, the New York Times. Not that writing an op-ed would have been a bad thing to do. Again, it's historically rich and a powerful way to respond to tempestuous times. But at this moment, it's not what Jesus chooses to do. And notably, Jesus does not gather together a defense team for his cousin, though no doubt that could have been helpful. There are legalities at play here, and it's good and right to deal with them. But that is not what Jesus chooses to do either. He doesn't choose any of this. So what then does he do? And the answer, I must confess, at first glance, is not all that inspiring. Matthew tells us Jesus decides to leave. He moves. He withdraws, not unlike that woman I read about several years ago. And note this as well. Jesus doesn't leave dramatically or prophetically. He doesn't call down fire or summon any heavenly angels. He just packs up his belongings and heads to Capernaum, of all places, a fishing town, which is a polite way of saying somewhere not all that impressive. Neither a center of power nor a place with any sort of religious or political prestige, just a town filled with nets and calloused hands and people who smell like their job. Such that before we even make it through two sentences, Matthew already has us scratching our heads confused. Why leave? Why here? How is this in any way an appropriate response to the news of John's unjust treatment at the bidding of a corrupt political regime? Well, as it turns out, Matthew doesn't say, and neither does Jesus. What Matthew offers instead are a few lines of poetry, taken entirely out of context, about a light dawning in darkness, which of course sounds lovely, until you realize that the darkness described here in this passage refers to occupied territory, soldiers, anxiety, and the very real threat of death. The kind of stress, in other words, that doesn't go away when you light a candle. And just here, with that ominous note in the air, Jesus speaks for the very first time in Matthew's gospel. From that time on, Matthew writes, that is, from the time of John's appalling arrest and Jesus' subsequent withdrawal to the seaside, from that time on, which is to say, in response to all this chaos and corruption and calumny in our country, from that time on, Jesus began to proclaim what? Given John's maltreatment, given the obvious grief it has caused, what does Jesus proclaim as his first public words? Well, he chooses a direct quote from his recently deposed cousin, no doubt in tribute to and in solidarity with the man whom the government has so egregiously abused. And what are those words? Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, before we go any farther, let us acknowledge something. Whether John says it or Jesus, repent is not a word that wins many friends. In fact, largely because it's often delivered with a finger in the air or a megaphone on a street corner, it often does just the opposite. It makes people defensive or sarcastic or both. It's one of those religious words that's been so overused and underloved that it now sounds like a threat. We hear it and we brace ourselves, in large part because we assume repent means you're wrong and I'm right and you should feel really bad about that. But as it turns out, repent doesn't actually mean be ashamed forever, despite how people use it. At least, it doesn't mean that in the language of Jesus, Matthew, and John. Repent actually means, as you know, something more akin to turn. Change direction. Reorient yourself. Which is to say, wake up and realize you're not walking where you think you're walking. Which is the perfect word for this particular moment, right? John's been unfairly treated by a government claiming to uphold godly values. So it makes all the sense in the world that Jesus would say to Herod and his cronies, "Repent! You're not walking where you think you're walking. Change direction." Only here's the thing. As we've already noted, Jesus isn't actually addressing Herod, or the government, or the religious leaders who support them. Rather, he says these words to a group of people he's trying to recruit. Not the so-called bad guys, but to the disciples. Which is to say, he says these words to us. So what is going on here? What is Jesus doing? Why can't he just write that article for the Times or do that interview with Ezra Klein or give the speech at the Lincoln Memorial and say to all those leaders who are treating their own people so horribly, repent? Why not do that? Why look instead to those of us who are just trying to mend our nets, make a living, feeling fairly powerless amidst all the upheaval? Why turn to us and declare, repent? Well, to help us answer that, allow me to return once more to the woman and her neighborhood in Southern California. As you recall, we paused the story just after she left after she, not unlike Jesus, withdrew. And the question is, where did she withdraw to? As it turns out, she withdrew from their city meetings and went instead to that abandoned and derelict lot that everyone loved to complain about. She left so that she could start showing up every Saturday morning with gloves and a trash bag in hand. At first, people thought she was naive, and they told her so. Others said, "You shouldn't have to do this. The city should fix it." But she kept working anyway. And after a few weeks, one older man joined her. Then a teenager. And then someone else brought a shovel. They didn't make speeches. They didn't demand permission. They just worked. By summer, that lot had tomatoes. It had herbs and a few benches. Kids started hanging out there instead of the street. Neighbors who had only ever met in complaint-filled meetings now began to know each other's names. Nothing big changed overnight. The city was still slow. The neighborhood still had problems, but something subtle shifted. People stopped saying, "This place is hopeless," and started saying instead, "This place is ours." Years later, when funding finally came through and policies finally improved, it wasn't because the anger had been better argued. It was because the town had witnessed a living example of a different way of being together. One that proved people could care for each other without waiting for permission. Now, that garden didn't fix everything, of course. But it changed who those neighbors believed they were, and therefore changed how those neighbors decided to be. Why does Jesus withdraw and then proclaim, "Repent"? Because Jesus believes the kingdom of heaven is already here. Not someday, not after things calm down, not once justice prevails, but according to him, right here and now, despite the chaos, confusion, anxiety, and anger all around. John has been arrested. Yes. People are frightened. Clearly. Government is run amok and citizens are having a hard time even recognizing their own country anymore. And precisely because of that, Jesus proclaims to the people of Capernaum, "Turn. Change direction. Do something different. Because even in the midst of all this disappointment and despair, the kingdom of heaven is in fact here." And if that is true, then the simplest, most obvious, most practical need possible is a people who will reorient themselves in such a way that they start living like it. Even when the entire neighborhood or nation is still rife with chaos. And so Jesus says to Andrew and Peter, to James and John, "Follow me." Which is to say, let's turn around. Let's change direction. Let's go this way when all the world's going that way. And will it stop the Herods of this world? From treating their own citizens unjustly? No. Will it ensure that the John the Baptists of this world are never arrested and beheaded? No. But here's what it will do. it will create a space within that world where fruit can blossom and flourish, where people can come together and find refuge from all the surrounding rubbish, and where a community can demonstrate the truth of both John and Jesus's most fundamental declaration, the kingdom of heaven is already at hand. Look, see, it's right here, where people pick up shovels and get to work, and where, one by one, others see it too, like a light dawning in the darkness, and join in. You see, Jesus isn't in this for a soundbite or a headline or a cleverly worded tweet that goes viral. Jesus is in this for long-term communal change. When chaos strikes, Jesus proclaims that even so, the kingdom of heaven is still at hand. And he sets about building a community that actually proves it. A people who live out the reoriented, changed direction, repentant way that in fact is this world's whole salvation. And according to Jesus, all of that begins in Capernaum, by the sea, with a bunch of nobodies, and in a squalid lot in a small town in Southern California. And perhaps even, let us pray, in Gresham, under a water tower with God's beloved at East County. Amen.